Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Thank you for taking time to join us as we take time to learn from God's Word together. The message you are about to hear comes from Pastor John Twitchell at the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene in Cape Elizabeth, Maine. Listen to more sermons or learn more about the church at our website, capenazarene.org.
A new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus. And that was our first week of 1 Peter. We talked about what sort of hope this living hope is. We talked about what it means to be shaped by the resurrection of Jesus. We talked about participating in God's redemptive activity as the calling of every Christian, shaping our lives by this very firm belief that there is a very real alternative to this world of entropy and decay. In other words, we believe that God is redeeming and renewing and ultimately will redeem and renew His creation. In other words, our hope in the future shapes the way we live in the present. Our second week through our study on 1 Peter, we talked about strange holiness. Those were the phrase we used. We explored what it meant to be obedient children, living as foreigners in the land. What it means that we were created in the image of God, what it means to be shaped by the incarnation, and what it means to be called to participate in the mission of God. Holiness, then, as we talked about a couple weeks ago, holiness is so much more than personal piety. It's more than the do's and the don'ts. Holiness is engagement in the world around us. It is Christ-likeness, just as Christ entered into the world through the incarnation. And then last week, we talked about that wonderful phrase from Psalm 34, which was echoed in 1 Peter 2:3. That phrase that says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." And if you were with us, we talked about the need to crave the things of God, to be consumed by a desire to know God more. We talked about the importance of growing up into our salvation. How salvation is more than just a prayer at an altar, it's more than just a destination, but that salvation for us is a way of life, that we grow up into our salvation, we live into our salvation. And if you remember last week, we kind of concluded talking a little bit about evangelism, and I suggested to you that we make evangelism way too complicated. We make evangelism all about the five rules and the laws and the arguments and the do's and the don'ts and the convincing and the convicting. When simply put, evangelism is an invitation to taste and see that God is good. And that we can trust God, who is already at work in the lives of those we love, that when we offer the invitation to taste and see that God is good, God does the convincing, God does the convicting, and that's not our job. We just invite them to taste and see that the Lord is good. So today we continue along on our way. We're going to pick up on a couple of those themes from the last 2 weeks, and that's why I kind of wanted to give you that overview. A couple weeks ago we talked about living as foreigners in the land. We're going to pick up on that theme today. And we talked about what it means to say that salvation is more than just a prayer or a destination, but a way of life. And so we're going to pick up on that theme today as well. What does it mean to grow up into our salvation? What does it mean to live into our salvation? And so today I want to suggest to you that salvation is ultimately about living the good life. Salvation is about living the good life. And when we properly understand what the good life means, what it means to live the good life, that's what salvation is all about. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2, and I need to make a couple quick notes before we dive into this. We're going to start in verse 11. Read verses 11 and 12, and then we're going to jump ahead quite a bit to verse 20, mostly for the sake of time, but I want to very quickly explain why I'm doing that so you don't walk out and say, why'd he skip all those verses? I'm not skipping them because they're not important. I'm passing over them this time because we spent quite a bit of time on similar verses to this last fall, and so I don't want to just be redundant to something we did last fall. We talked quite a bit about verses like these, talking about submission. Both submission to external authorities and mutual submission to one another in the church. And that's what we find in the middle of chapter 2 of 1 Peter. We also find it in the first section of chapter 3 in 1 Peter. Several verses about submission of various types. And we talked about how both the early church and Jesus talked about submission to authorities and also mutual submission as a sort of subversive way of kingdom living, of reminding everybody else that we serve a greater master, that we serve a greater kingdom. And so this idea of voluntary submission being a hallmark of the Christian life. And just to quickly remind you of that, and this is what the argument's fleshed out, is that our voluntary submission to authorities and oppressors is a subversive way of demonstrating our allegiance to a greater kingdom. And then mutual submission, our mutual submission to one another within the church and within the family, is a way to live out those kingdom realities day to day. These teachings fleshed out in here in 1 Peter, the teachings are submission to authorities, slaves submitting to masters. He moves on in chapter 3 and talks about wives and unbelieving husbands, and then talks about mutual submission between wives and husbands within the church. And so those are the arguments that get fleshed out. We're not going to delve into all that today because we spent a whole day on it back in the fall. Sound good? All right, just a reminder, you can go back and reread my thoughts on that if you like at some other point. We're going to focus on a couple different themes here in 1 Peter chapter 2 today. I'd like you to hear our lesson, 1 Peter 2, 11 to 12, and then 20 to 25. Hear the word of the Lord. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. And then there's all that submission stuff we just talked about. Skip down to verse 20. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? So he's reflecting back on that submission language. How is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. The good life. The life worth living, the life you always wanted to live. What is the good life for you? Is it a life of leisure? Is it a life of productivity, making the world a little bit better in your corner? Is it a life surrounded by family and loving relationships? Is it a chance to see God's beautiful creation and see the world? Is it a life of rest and renewal? A life of purpose, a life of service. And I suspect that sort of for most of us, we could say, you know, three or four of those really resonate with me. The good life is sort of a number of those things combined. The author of Ecclesiastes, he gives us a whole list of times and seasons in life, right? Sort of suggesting perhaps that there's an appropriate place for the full scope of all that life has to offer us. Jeremy read for us a picture of the good life when we heard from Acts chapter 2. The early church gathered together, living in community, breaking bread together, sharing resources with each other, participating in life together day in and day out. We get from that lesson in Acts 2 that being the church is more than just coming together on Sunday, right? That being the church is more than just gathering in worship. Being the church is conversations in the grocery store. It's sharing prayer concerns over a meal. It's learning together in small group. It's sharing burdens together. It's a hug, a shared tear. It's serving the community together, shoulder to shoulder. All of those things are incorporated in what it means to be the church, to live together, to share life together. Now, that may be strange holiness, I suppose. It may be like living as foreigners and exiles. You know that picture painted in Acts chapter 2? That's a pretty attractive picture of life together, isn't it? This is even, I think, attractive to the world around us. For people long for true community. They long for authenticity. They long for a group of people who share life together, who really help carry one another's burdens. And instead of isolation and loneliness, people crave true friendships, relationships that put others before themselves, and connection with people. They crave those deep and trusting relationships that we find in Christian community. This is the good life. So we don't only invite people to taste and see that the Lord is good. That's a good thing. You know, when we offer those invitations, sometimes we offer an invitation to say, come and see that Christian community is good. Come and see that my friends are good. Come and see these people that I trust with my life, because you can trust them too. As the people of God, our love for God and for each other is contagious. It is attractive to the world around us. This is the good life. But there is also a sense in which the good life has to do with holiness, living according to God's guidelines. Now, the preteen Sunday school class that Melody has been teaching, you guys have been studying the Ten Commandments the last few weeks, right? And we've been talking about the Ten Commandments as boundaries, and the boundaries help to keep us... Boundaries help to keep us safe, that's right. So we talk about the Ten Commandments are boundaries, and those boundaries help to keep us safe. Boundaries are a good thing. That God's guidelines for us, they're not intended to be restrictive, they're not intended to keep us from enjoying life, but that God's guidelines for us are designed to help us enjoy the good life. You believe this? God wants the best for you. God wants the absolute best for your life. God wants you to enjoy this life that you have been given. He has come so that you may have life and have it to the full, have it abundantly. This is the good life. God wants us to live long, to have healthy and fulfilling relationships, and to live out the purposes for which we were created. To that end, the commandments, the guidelines, the rules, if you will, are boundaries that help us to be safe, that help us to enjoy the good life. That's what we heard about in John chapter 10 that Lynn read for us, the sheepfold, a safe place with boundaries, with fences, right, that keep the sheep safe. The sheep aren't left to fend for themselves. They are protected by the walls, and the shepherd himself. The shepherd lays down in the open doorway. So imagine, if you will, the sheepfold is a stone wall fence that goes around and has a 4-foot opening in one end that the sheep come in and out by. And when the sheep are all in for the night, the shepherd lays his own very body down in the gateway to provide the last wall to keep the sheep safe, to keep the wild animals out. See, living according to God's word, it's not just about personal piety. It's not just about the do's and the don'ts. It's certainly not about earning our way to heaven. Because living about God's word, it's about receiving all of God's best. It's about living into the good life. It's about receiving all that God has in store for us. God's very best plan for you. That's what it means when we read that we're to live as foreigners and exiles, strangers and aliens, if you will. We live the good life. We live within the boundaries, even though other people choose to live outside the boundaries. John 10, it's not talking about retreating into the four physical walls of the church. We understand that, right? It's not that we come into the church building to be safe and Jesus lays down in the doorway out there to keep everybody else out. That's not the picture. The boundaries are the guidelines, the standards of holy living. We engage the world. We live according to God's word. We follow God's teaching, and our very lives are patterned after the Good Shepherd. This is what it means to grow up. To grow up into our salvation, to live into our salvation. So if we keep reading in 1 Peter, chapter 2, verse 12, we find these words, that we are to live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. I don't dare ask for a show of hands, because some of you probably don't quite want to respond for probably good reasons. I suspect if I asked how many of us had ever been falsely accused, we probably would have a lot of hands go up in the room. I suspect most of us at one time or another, whether in the workplace or maybe in the church or maybe at home or maybe in our neighborhood, that we've been falsely accused of something, that we did the right thing, that we lived with integrity, we lived with holiness, with honor, with honesty, even though nobody else was watching and we somehow got falsely accused. I see from the head nods around that this is true for most of you. And the lesson here says we're to live such good lives, not that we won't be falsely accused, but that even though we are falsely accused, people will instead see our good deeds and they will be drawn to glorify God. We're to live in such a way that we know we'll be vindicated. That even if we're falsely accused this day, we know we'll ultimately be vindicated. That our lives should point to and mirror the life of Christ. It's because of our identification with Christ. We talked about the image of God in the incarnation a couple weeks ago. It's because of our identification with Christ that we are to submit to others. And that's the argument that Peter makes here. Even to oppressive or authoritative regimes, because what we do is we follow the example of Christ, Christ who suffered, even though he did no wrong, even though he was falsely accused. And the same way that Easter, the same way the resurrection of Jesus was vindication for Jesus. If we live in that way, if we live in this way, we know that the resurrection of the dead at the end of time will be vindication for us. That we not only identify with Jesus in his suffering and in his death, but we also identify with Jesus in his resurrection. In other words, we're to live such good lives that we stand out, that we are strangers and aliens, that our good deeds are obvious to the world around us. And the purpose, though, is not only for our own vindication, but so they see our good deeds and they glorify God, that God would be glorified, that our good deeds would lead others to bring glory to God. In other words, our good deeds are not only the way in which we live into our salvation, they're also the way in which we invite others to taste and see that God is good. Our good deeds are, in fact, an invitation for others to discover the good news of the gospel, to taste and see that the Lord is good. So it is actually out of this verse that Peter jumps off into this discourse on submission, recognizing our submission to authorities is an act of identification with Christ, that even as Christ submitted himself, we submit to others. When we suffer for doing good, we identify with Christ. There's no one better to identify with. When we suffer for doing good, know that you are in good company. When we are persecuted for our good deeds, we follow the model of Christ, not retaliating, not making threats, but entrusting ourselves to the good and righteous judge who will do right. And when we do this, we are more and more like Jesus. We are more and more Christ-like when we identify with him in his suffering, Jesus who redeemed us and gave himself for us. The core of the gospel then is summed up in verse 24. We read this, he himself, Jesus himself, bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. It's like two sides of the same coin. You really can't have one without the other, right? Die to sins and live for righteousness. If we put one habit away, we have to pick up a new habit. If we put one way of living behind us, we have to have a new way of living. It's not just that we die to sin, but that we come alive for holy living. The central affirmation of the Christian faith is that Jesus died for us so our sins could be forgiven, and also that he rose again so death could be defeated and we could have hope of eternal life, life to the full, the good life, life abundantly. This voice first points out salvation isn't only about the ever after, but it's for the hereafter. That we die to our sin and we live for righteousness also in the right here and the right now. In other words, growing up into our salvation means we live the good life, that we not only confess our sins, so that's good, that's important, but we put our sins behind us. We die to sin and we replace that with holy living, a holiness shaped like Christ, that we find healing for our brokenness and that we offer this healing to those around us. So just to recap where we've been so far, what does the good life mean? It means we're safe. within the boundaries, that we're living into our salvation, that we're strangers and aliens in the world around us, confident of our citizenship in a greater kingdom. We can be ambassadors in this world because we're confident of our citizenship in another world. The good life means we can endure false accusations and persecution because we live above reproach, that we can trust God. The good life means we've died to sin and we live for righteousness and we find healing in God. And my last thought today is this. The good life means this. It means you've found your way home. Home. Would you think about it for just a moment? Maybe you've moved around a lot. Home means all sorts of different things. The place where you're most safe. The place where you can truly be who you are. The place, maybe home is the place where you get up at 2 o'clock in the morning and you can walk around and not turn any lights on because you know where everything is and you don't trip and fall. Maybe that's home, right? You get up in the middle of the night and you know where everything is and you can walk around. You know the noise of every creaking stair tread, right? And every banging radiator, that's home. And if you had a good childhood home, maybe it's the place you could always return. Maybe it's the place where you always knew there would be a bed for you to sleep. There'd always be an extra place at the table for you to have a meal. You might have strayed, you might have wandered, you might have tried some things that failed as you set out on your own and life didn't turn out the way you wanted it to. But when life came crashing down, if you had a home like that, when life came crashing down, you knew you could always go home. The good life, going home. I recently read a story about a Siamese cat named Sam. Cat lovers in the room will appreciate this. Actually, animal lovers in the room will appreciate this. The story, it's an old story. It's about 20 years ago. But in 1986, Sam, the Siamese cat, his family, the Thompsons, they moved from Wisconsin to Arizona. They took Sam with them, settled into a new house there in Arizona, but there had some financial difficulties, and a year later, the Thompsons needed to move back to Wisconsin. They decided, instead of making Sam take the trek with them across the country, they weren't going to be able to settle him back into a new home. They took him to the Tucson Humane Society and surrendered him for adoption, hoping that he'd find a good home right there in Arizona. Sam was never adopted, but he continued to look for a way to escape, to get out of the Humane Society there in Arizona. And one day, get this, 4 years later, 1,429 miles away, Sam one day turned up at the Wisconsin house where he used to live. Not the house where the Thompsons live now, of course, because they sold that house. They were living somewhere nearby. The new owner of the house in Wisconsin recognized Sam 4 years later, called Mrs. Thompson up and said, "I think your cat has come all the way here. 4 years, 1,400 miles, who knows what?" Mrs. Thompson came over to pick Sam up. And when she arrived, Sam literally leapt into her arms because Sam was home. In verse 25, we read, "For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." The New Revised Standard Version says, "the shepherd and guardian of your souls." The good life means you're home. That no matter where you've been, no matter how far away you've strayed, the good life means you've returned to the good shepherd. Having leapt into his arms, you now trust him to care for you, to keep you safe, to be the overseer and guardian of your soul. I suspect that many of us in this room know exactly what it means to be far from home. Like Sam, we've been 1,400 miles from home and not sure which direction to go. Or like the prodigal son, having left his childhood home to explore life on his own. Like sheep, we have gone astray. We've strayed out of the sheepfold. We've wandered from the boundaries that kept us safe. We thought we knew better than God, so we tried to do it our way, only to discover that our way led us down the wrong road, that our way led us to brokenness. Most of us know what that's felt like at some point in our lives. Maybe even today, maybe that's you. Maybe you feel that way this morning. Maybe you feel so far from God that you wonder if you could ever come back. 1,400 miles is a long way to go. Maybe you wonder, is there still a place for you? Is there still a spare bedroom? Is there still a closet or a dresser with your baseball cards in it? Is there still a chair at the table? And I want you to know this, you can always come home. A friend of mine put it this way earlier this week. He wrote this. He said, sometimes progress means realizing you're on the wrong road and you need to do an about face and turn around and start heading back toward the fork in the road. Sometimes that's all that progress means is recognizing I'm going the wrong way and I need to turn around and go back. And this verse from 1 Peter reminds us we can always return to the shepherd and guardian of our souls. We can always experience a good life. Sometimes all it takes is an about face. Sometimes just a step or two in the right direction. Sometimes it's a visit to church. Maybe it's a phone call, an email. The reality is this, coming home is just a prayer away. Returning to the shepherd and guardian of your soul, the one who knows you better than you know yourself, the one who will keep you safe, the one who will help you to be who you were made to be. So if that's you this morning, coming home is only a prayer away. But for the rest of us, I want to give you a slightly different thought this morning, because maybe you say, well, I am home. I know exactly what that feels like, and that's where I am. But I want you to think back to that turning point in your life. That you were going down the wrong road, and something happened, and you did the about face and started coming back. What was it? What helped lead you back home? Was a song on the radio? Could be. Maybe a camp, maybe a devotional book that someone handed you, a relationship with someone who prayed for you at just the right time. Maybe it was a simple invitation to come back to church. I know, because I know a lot of stories in this room, I know some of you have had profound moments in your life, moments that never would have happened if somebody hadn't put a CD in your hand or invited you to come to a church picnic or invited you to come to an altar and spend time in prayer. It doesn't have to be complicated, is my point, right? That sometimes our faithful acts, our faithful seed scattering, our simple actions of a phone call, an email, a CD in the mail, a book that we said, I read this and I thought of you. It may be the only thing that is needed to help that person come home, to return to the shepherd and overseer of their soul. Maybe it's just an invitation to taste and see that the Lord is good, and that God truly wants us to experience a good life. So my question for you this morning is this, whose life can you touch this week? One simple act, one simple phone call, one simple email, one simple invitation. How can you help lead someone home? Before we gather for prayer today, I wanted to leave you with a poem, and it's sort of a poem, but it's going to be a very familiar poem to you. It's a paraphrase of the 23rd Psalm. It was written by Isaac Watts, a great hymn writer, and he paraphrased the 23rd Psalm. We could set it to music, but I wanted us to hear it and allow the words to just soak in this morning in new words, in new ways of hearing this psalm. And as you do, allow the meaning of the shepherd's psalm to speak to you in new ways, to consider what it means to return to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. My shepherd will supply my need. Jehovah is his name. In pastures fresh, he makes me feed beside the living stream. He brings my wandering spirit back when I forsake his ways and leads me for his mercy's sake in paths of truth and grace. When I walk through the shades of death, thy presence is my stay. A word of thy supporting breath drives all my fears away. Thy hand, in sight of all my foes, doth still my table spread. My cup with blessings overflows. Thine oil anoints my head. The sure provisions of my God attend me all my days. O may thy house be mine abode, and all my work be praise. And then hear the last verse. There would I find a settled rest while others go and come. No more a stranger or a guest, but like a child at home. You have returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your souls. Welcome home in order to come and live the good life.
To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. That was Pastor John Twitchell of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. We'd love to hear from you to discover where you live and how you found our sermon podcast. You can send Pastor John an email at pastorjohn@capenazarene.org. May God bless you abundantly as you serve him today.